Hello there. My name is Bill Fay, and I'm really excited that you have chosen to order and listen to the tape called How to Share Your Faith Without an Argument. I'd like to just take a second and tell you a little bit about my background. It certainly wasn't someone that always revered Jesus Christ. In 1980, I owned one of the larger houses of prostitution in the United States. I was involved in racketeering, bookmaking, and gambling. And I was also president and chief executive officer of a major multi-million dollar, multi-international corporation. I had everything that the world said you ought to have, but the world lied to me. And as a man who reflects back and thinks about all of you who came into my life to share their faith with me, and I can remember rejecting and persecuting and antagonizing every one of you, and I know it sent some people away very discouraged, like they failed. But you see, they never failed. None of you failed when you were obedient to Christ to come into my life. You see, I remember the face and the words of every single one of you that ever shared with me about Jesus Christ. And March 4th, 1981, God brought all of it to bear when I found out what it was to know and to meet Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And I want to be an encouragement to all of you today who have people in your life that may seem difficult, that number one, God is sovereign. If He can take somebody like me and change him, He can take anybody in your life and change them as well. But the difficulty is He can't if you don't share. He can't if you feel like a failure. Because success is sharing your faith, living your life out for Jesus Christ. It has nothing whatsoever to do with bringing anyone to the Lord. We have to do more than just offer little tiny tidbits of gospel truth. We just can't say to someone, I love the Lord, I'll pray for you, or I go to church. I kind of imagine that's like being near a table full of these little tiny microscopic sandwiches when you're hungry. No matter how much you hang around the table with these hors d'oeuvres, you never seem to get full. And I think the same thing is true with people in our lives. We owe them more than just a tiny little tidbit. Until they hear and know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, they can't truly receive it. And so I'm excited with this upcoming seminar to be an encouragement to you that you can't fail, and that possibly this can be a new and a fresh and dynamic way that you'll be able to tenderly confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm excited for what may happen in your churches, because as a church is vital and obedient in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, I just know God has a special place in His heart for people and churches that are obedient to His word. I always begin a seminar with two questions. And my first question seems to always kind of stump people, but I'm curious if it'll stump you. What do you think is the biblical mandate of the evangelist? Take your best shot. The worst you can do is probably be mistaken. What do you think God says is my responsibility as an evangelist? What is the biblical mandate for me? To glorify God. Nope. That's okay. Yes, sir. To make disciples. In other words, go. Nope. To preach the gospel. No. Yes, sir. To testify what God has done in my life. No. You see, the biblical mandate for the evangelist is not to share his faith, but Ephesians 4:12. Pastor, teacher, evangelist to equip the saints. I have the privilege in this seminar of exercising my gift to equip, to encourage, and to motivate you by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is where my area of giftedness is. I believe with all my heart and conviction that if God somehow made it a gift, as we think of a gift, to evangelize, it would be very easy for all of us to look at them and say, their responsibility, I am off the hook. But the Great Commission is our responsibility. And I'm looking forward to how all of you choose to carry it out. So my next question, which is easier, and rarely do I not have all hands go up on it, but how many of you here have ever wanted to share your faith and chickened out? Is there any hand that's not going up because I'm going to ask you? I mean, I've chickened out. Everybody chickens out. Folks, we're not perfect. We're sinners saved by grace. But this is an important time now, and I want to ask you to be honest with me and tell me why. Why have you struggled in sharing your faith? What have you been afraid of? Who wants to volunteer to confess first? Ma'am, in the stripes there.
Ooh. I don't know if you can hear her. Feeling inadequate and the fear of rejection. I personally don't know of an emotion any stronger that I feel than the emotion of rejection. I can kind of be spring-loaded for it at times. In your brochure there, you will see a definition of success. Success is not leading someone to Christ. Success is acting out your Christian life, sharing the gospel, trusting God for the results. Success is not leading someone to Jesus Christ. Folks, we in this culture have done a real disservice to you by inferring that you're to win one to Jesus Christ. I understand the principle behind that, but I'm uncomfortable with the choice of words because that implies for you that you have to do it. If you'll really believe this morning that success is sharing your faith, living out your Christian life, and it is not bringing someone to Christ, you'll connect with the fact that it is not you they are rejecting. It is Jesus they are rejecting. It is God's word they're rejecting. It's never you guys. If you will just believe that, you'll realize you can't fail. Think about it. This is one area of your Christian life you cannot botch. If you'll say something. Even if what you say is somewhat tactless, even unloving, my Father can use that. He can't use your silence. I mean, I've seen some strange ways people have shared their faith. We've got a group of young people down our way that got a hold of a casket. Now, I mean, God's gotten me to do some strange things, but this isn't one I volunteer for. And they actually put one of the teens in this casket. And they take this casket down to a main street in our town, and they kind of haul this thing along with that New Orleans revelry music or whatever it is, and I guarantee you a crowd will gather because you haven't seen a casket going down your main street here, I doubt, right? So all of a sudden, they pop the thing down, and this pretend pastor gets up behind the casket. And oh, by the way, they pop the lid, and there's a guy in there. And I mean, he looks dead. And so they're reading this thing, and you know, here's nice old John, and John liked to fish and, you know, read. And I mean, he's saying, this is the dead eulogy. And finally, the guy jumps out of the casket, points at the pastor, and says, listen, you never told me. You never told me that I had to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, and I am on the way to hell because of you. And in the meantime, all the other teens that are out among the audience start passing out the four spiritual laws and start evangelizing. See, there's many ways to evangelize. I mean, you're not getting me in that casket till the day I'm going home, folks, and then I don't care. But each of you are so unique that there's a variety of ways you can share without failure. It's God's word they're rejecting. It's Jesus they're rejecting. It's never you. It's never me. Give me some other areas you struggle with. Good. Where to start, how to approach them. In about 3 minutes, I believe that will never be a problem for you again. In fact, let me give you an interesting thing to store into your mind. Out of 100 conversions that come to know Jesus Christ, only 15% come from what we call an event. What's an event? Billy Graham Crusade, your pastor preaching from a pulpit, Friendship Sundays that I do. It reaches only 15% of all conversions. However, 85% of all of you who came to know Christ came when you heard the gospel an average of 7.6 times. In other words, it takes the non-believer an average of 7.6 times to hear the gospel before they receive it. And the reason your question is so valid is how do you know the person you're standing next to hasn't heard it 7 times and you're 0.6? And all you got to do is say something and God's going to do the rest. Okay? And we're going to cover that in just about 2 minutes. Any other places you guys struggle? Concern they're going to ask me a question that I won't know. How long have you been a Christian? 28 years. Whenever I do a seminar, the person that always raises the question about fear of not knowing enough is a Christian of 10 years or more. And I always kind of tease you a little bit and say, the problem is, sir, you know too much. You're spiritually constipated. You need to get rid of some of this information. In fact, at the end of the seminar, I will let you share the gospel in 30 seconds or less. It's so simple. I will do my best to remember you, and I will pick on you then. Anybody else? Nobody's going to raise their hand now, but go ahead. It's okay. Go for it. One more. I'm often afraid of offending the other person. Very valid concern. The gospel will be offensive, but you do not have to be. Your responsibility is to be loving and tactful when you share your faith. However, let's deal in a reality. Here's your option. You have an option to say nothing and love somebody right into the pit of hell itself. That is the dynamics of the sin of silence. So how do we go about initiating a conversation? How do we go about not being personally offensive and yet getting the feeling that we and the Holy Spirit are in control of what's going on here? Let me see if I can pick on somebody. I'll pick on the guy with the mustache down there in the end. Would you come up a minute for me, please? Yeah, I usually say, who's got the gift of cantankerous? But there's no such thing, and I don't know if he's got it, but we're about to find out. And your first name, please?
Nate.
I'm going to ask you to just be a pagan, a non-believer. Okay? Think back. You can either be someone that you think you might have to share with, or you can be whatever. Oh, by the way, you have a little assignment while I'm doing this. Would you please listen for two things? See if you can pick up what am I doing and what am I not doing. As we just do this little role play, see if you can pick it up. What am I doing and what am I not doing? And let's suppose Nate and I kind of bumped into each other and I haven't stumbled out of a bar. I've earned the right to share my faith. And we're just sitting there, kind of like your question. How do you get something started? And I just turned and I said, I'm curious, Nate. Do you have any kind of spiritual belief?
I believe there's a God.
So what is your understanding of who Jesus Christ is?
He was a man that lived some time ago, but I'm not sure that he meant anything.
So do you think there's heaven or hell?
I'm not sure about that.
You're a pretty tall guy, so if you fell over and died, where are you going?
I'd like to think that I'm going to heaven.
And why would God let you in?
He's a pretty good guy. He's a pretty good guy.
Nate, if what you're believing was not true, would you want to know it?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. Good job. Appreciate it. Okay. Who picked up? What am I doing? Why are he and I not fighting? First of all, what was I doing? Who said that? Excellent. Where are you? Good. Ask questions. Why do you ask questions? Number one, it puts you in control. See, what happens to many of us is we try to tell somebody about our faith. Their defense mechanism is better than our teller, and the fight's on. Another reason to ask questions, besides putting you in control, anybody you ask questions to love to express their ignorance, don't they? Every one of you have an opinion on almost every subject, whether we know anything about it or not, don't we? That's just the way we're made in America, folks. Now, who picked up what I didn't do? I didn't put him down. Go further than that. How come I didn't put him down? Did I say anything that put him down? No. Did I say anything at all? No. And you know where I learned that from? My wife. No matter what they say, all they get from me is, That's it. But there's a principle behind that. Love is listening. If you listen to me, you love me. See, one of my goals is not just to hear the information, but to see if I can see some pain, hear some pain, connect with whatever God may wish to tell me through the Holy Spirit that's going on in that person's life, so that these questions don't become just something mechanical. Now, would you do me a favor and turn in your brochure and just look at those questions, because I want to review them with you quickly before you actually role play them. You see, the first question is, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? If you ask someone if they believe in God, they're going to tell you that's none of your business. But if you ask them if they have any kind of spiritual belief, and they go on for 5 seconds or 5 minutes, just don't touch it. Because if you touch it, they'll take you down a rabbit trail, and you'll never get back to where you want to go. Look at the second question. This works well for your religious friends, your church attenders, folks that have been churched that are non-relational. For example, to you, who is Jesus? They may say, only begotten Son of God, the man that died on the cross, God's only Son. All of these are biblically true, but they're very impersonal. It's as impersonal as every one of you know the name of the president, but I doubt if any of us have met him. When you meet him, the name becomes and the relationship becomes personal. If I went back to Nate and I said, I am curious as a believer to you, who is Jesus? How would you answer that? Sure he is. My personal Savior. First word out of his mouth. You hear the difference between impersonal and personal. Now, the third question is very safe. It goes to their head. I had a lady sitting in my home one time, and I said, ma'am, do you think there's heaven or hell? She said, absolutely not. So I went to the fourth question. I said, if you died, now see, we're going to go from the head to the heart. I said, if you died, where are you going? Oh, she said, heaven, of course. My point is, when you go from something which is up here to something here, people get real. If they say they're going to heaven, you just say to them, why in the world would God let you in? Because the answer they're going to give you, apart from a born-again personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is going to hang them later. But look at the last question. It is a very difficult question to dodge. I make no apology for it. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the Sadducees very difficult questions. If, and this is going to be your first test, if what you are believing is not true, do you want to know it? Now, what are the two possible answers, guys? Yes or no. It does not take a rocket scientist, does it? Okay? Let me give you a statement that may surprise you. If it's yes, obviously, you go on. That's our goal with these questions, is to go to step two. There's only two steps. But what if it's no? In the thousands and thousands and thousands of times that I have asked this question, never once, not ever, never have I had a no that stuck. Let that sink in. Not once. Now, let me define that. I've said to someone, if what you're believing isn't true, do you want to know it? I've had people go, no. But this will be tough for some of you co-enable, fix-it types that, you know, just stop. But what has always happened is when I stop, they say, well, Bill, aren't you going to tell me? I'll say, yeah, you didn't want to know, and whoop, here we go again, see? I've never, not once, had a no that stuck. And we're going to be able to prove that in your life in just a few minutes as well. What I want you to do right now is take about 2 minutes out and role play with the person next to you. I don't expect you to know the questions. I want you to read them right out of your brochure to one another. And I'm going to walk around for about 2 minutes and just eavesdrop. Go. Okay, I hope all of you can hear the noise in this room. Why in the world is there so much laughter? There ought to be. It ought to be absolutely fun and joyful to do what's obedient and to share our faith. And I'll just kid our leaders here that there's terrible sin in your organization. As I walk around the room, what's happening is they're taking every foul, rotten thing that ever happened to them when they tried to share their faith, and they're giving it to the other person in the role play. See? But what you guys, some of you have really connected with the fact that you're not failing, that success is sharing your faith, living your life out for Christ. It is never having anything to do with bringing anyone to the Lord. See, you can take these questions and do a variety of things with them. You don't always have to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you want to, think of them kind of like a funnel. These questions take you to where you want to get, and that's where we're going to go next. But I can remember on Continental not long ago, I'm out early, and there's a little desk where they kind of pull the coupon on the ticket, not the big one. And she'd gathered up a flight and had counted her tickets, and I just walked up to her, felt kind of doing it. And I said, ma'am, I love asking Continental people a question. She said, oh, what? And I said, well, if you died right now, where are you going? She said, that's the most important question anybody has ever asked me. And stepped off to the side and gave her life to Jesus Christ. See, there are so many 0.6 situations in our life where people have heard the gospel and not been confronted. I'll give you another short example, and I'll give you a little clue. If any of you are married to a type A personality, I will give you a secret about us. About every 2.5 hours, we have to have what's called a people fix. We can't go without saying something. I'm flying from Denver to Newark, and I'm reading a great book, and I'm kind of, the plane jolted when it landed, and it kind of took me into my mode of, I better say something. And there was a lady sitting next to me, and she was obviously gathering up all of her business stuff, and I was just curious. I said, "What is your origin?" I thought maybe she was Hispanic. She said, "No, I'm Egyptian." I said, "Well, that's fascinating. Now, let me give you my favorite bridge question you can write in above there on your brochure. This is my favorite get a conversation started question. Do you go to church anywhere?" You'll usually get one of two answers. My third cousin is a pastor in Nebraska. Get that a lot. Or if it's a big enough town, they'll say, "Well, I go to the, and they can't even remember the name of it. But what happened was, I just sit in awe of the sovereignty of God, because she's sitting next to me, and I said, "You go to church anywhere?" And now we're taxiing toward the gate. We've probably got maybe, 2.5 minutes. And she said, "Yes, I am Coptic Catholic." Now, if anybody doesn't know what that is, it's kind of a form of Greek Orthodoxy into Catholicism, etc. And I don't know where the question came from, but it's the first time I ever remember asking the question. But again, the question. I said, "Ma'am, how does a Coptic Catholic get saved?" Now, you know, when you sit in a plane, you're both sitting like this. She turned right to me in the seat, and she said, "I wish I knew how to be saved." Folks, if there isn't a 0.6 there, I don't know what is. Now, I have a little minor problem. We're down to about a minute, minute and a half. And I can remember the captain coming, the speaker was right above us, and he started with something, and you could see her kind of bristle because she wanted to hear and I wanted to share until we both realized what he was saying. He said, "Sorry, ladies and gentlemen, we can't go to the gate right now. There's a plane at the gate. We have to go to what they refer to as the penalty box." And he said, "It'll be about 10 minutes. I said, "Lord, more than enough time." Okay? Now, what I want you to do is to feel very free that the purpose of these questions is to seize a moment that God may be using in your life that prior you have not been aware of. Think of it this way. The cook in the home, usually when they cook a roast or a turkey, they take a meat thermometer and they put it inside the roast because they want to determine what's going on inside the heart of the meat. You can't see in there. So the way you know is you put a probe in there. That's what these questions are. They're simply, for me, a probe that I can kind of pop in there and say, "God, are you doing anything?" That's how I seem to run into a lot of 0.6. It's okay to run into 0.1s because I haven't failed. I'm simply sowing seed, living my life out for Christ. I am not responsible for their conversion. Think of it this way. If you cause the conversion, they are not saved. No man comes to Christ unless you draw them. Mm-mm. No man comes to Christ unless the Father draws them. I don't know of a more freeing thing in my life than to know I can't fail. Or that I don't have to take more time out during my week for another project. Evangelism is not a project. It is a lifestyle. If I had to convince you today that you had to take just 1 hour a week out of your life and evangelize, I'm going to lose you mentally. Every one of them. You might agree in principle, but I'm going to lose you. But if I can convince you today that as you move through life, there is not a conversation that you're going to have during any given day, you can't make a switch on it. Example, talking to a guy about the basketball stuff that's going on. I mean, 1 minute, you know, you see these guys making mega money. Suddenly they're injured. I said to a man the other day, I said, "I'm curious." I said, "Do you ever wonder what these guys are thinking when suddenly this has been their whole life and a career ends? Making $10, $15 million a year and we find them drunk on the highway or suddenly they're beating somebody up or there's just disasters in their life." And a lot of the guys I talk with in terms of sports, they kind of perk up on that a little bit and I say, "Yeah, I'm just curious. Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? See the switch?" Maybe I'm talking with a mom that doesn't know the Lord about values. And I just said, what's the most important value you think you'd like to teach your children? Maybe they'll say education or honesty or something. And I'll simply say, yeah, that's important. If you died, where are you going? See the switch? You can take any conversation that you have with anybody and take one of these questions and insert it into the conversation. That's all. It's just that simple. You don't have to set more time. As you move through your life, wherever you are, whoever you're in front of, you can say, excuse me, by the way. In fact, I'd like to give you a little assignment. That sometime this week, you will go out to one person and ask these first five questions. Go to a friend, an enemy, next door neighbor, workmate, somebody. Because I want you to experience how open people are. If you want to try a little accountability, take a look at the person next to you and say to yourself, okay, if I don't tell them a week from today that I've done this, I'll take them out and buy them breakfast. Likewise, if they don't do it, they owe me breakfast. Just to give you a little accountability that God is serious about this and that we should be. Now, one thing I want to suggest to you. After you've asked the first five questions, the whole goal that I live for in my life is to get to God's Word. That is my single purpose, other than determining if they're open, is that the questions will lead me to the Word of God. But one suggestion I want to make, please, when you share, don't carry Big Boomer. All of us have our normal, great, big, church-going, Bible-studying Bible. And think of the poor pagan. I mean, I had quite a terrible background in my old life, and I mean, if you would have shared with me out of loving concern and put this on the table, it would have been a tremendous embarrassment to me, and probably you and it would have been on the floor. I can remember even going into motel rooms when I traveled, and they would have the Bibles out on the desk. And by then, I'd been shared with so much by people like you that I began to pick up some kind of Christianese language. And I can remember once in a while I'd find one that was open, and I would close it because I heard that things jumped out at you. I mean, it has kind of an interesting mystique. But I would like to ask, is there any woman here who knows what a derringer is? Give me a show of it. You're nodding. What is a derringer, ma'am? A small pistol. Would you please check her purse, sir? Yes, you're 100% correct. And its purpose is to come out of hiding. You don't want people to know you're carrying it. This is my derringer. This very small handheld Bible. You see, if you didn't know it was a Bible, ma'am, what does it look like to you?
Probably a notebook.
A notebook, checkbook, yeah. Depending on where your heart is, right? No, it's either one. But it has a real deeper purpose other than being practical. You see, for us guys who have to wear a shirt with a pocket, it fits in it. If you're wearing or if you're carrying a purse, then you can put almost any size in it. I wouldn't get the very small ones because that's hard and it's not sensitive to people who have trouble reading the print. A couple of other things. The reason I carry a sharing Bible and the key reason, wherever I go, wherever I am, it is my way of saying to my Heavenly Father, I am ready and willing to share my faith with you. Trust me that I believe that He will bring somebody into your life. Just don't miss Him. The other reason that I am comfortable with a sharing Bible, whenever you take Big Boomer, if yours is like mine, no matter where you open it up, any page at random, it's black, blue, yellow markings, notes all over from great sermons, Bible study, and the thing looks like a train wreck. But it's okay, because it's mine. But for the non-believer, I want something clean and easy for him to find. I don't know if you can see it even all the way into the back of the room, but I mean, I can open up and my simple little verses, of which there are only about five markings in this whole little sharing Bible, they stick out like a sore thumb. And I can remember the other night where that really came into something for me that was kind of exciting. I was doing a little talk with a group of homeless people, and a mom came up to me and said, Bill, would you come pray for my son, Levi? I said, sure, why? She said, I think he's demon-possessed. I said, oh, okay. And so my friend and I went to meet Levi, and this young man came up, and he he had his hair was all the way down to here, and the only thing you could see were little tiny slits in his eye. And there was a horrible darkness and oppression about him. And because they were not living in housing that had the same lighting we have in this room, there was one bulb in almost a room about half the size of this, and it was dim. And God just honored the fact that that little special marking that I used in my sharing Bible could be seen by Levi in that dark room. And, of course, the wonderful end of the story is God glorified himself when Levi chose to be free, gave his life to Christ, has since already been, that's only a week ago, in a Bible study. But again, one thing you should always commit to is, do I have a sharing Bible, and am I willing to share? Now, one other area that I want to cover quickly with you. The pagan, the non-believer, thinks he's got you when you take out your Bible. Now, remember, you've asked the first five questions. Suddenly you take out your Bible, and they almost get a smile on their face. It's like, uh-uh. They're convinced they got you, and they're going to raise an immediate objection. Usually the first one I hear is, uh-oh, Bill, there is error in the book. Has anyone ever heard that besides me? I'll tell you how easy it is to get rid of it. Since he was nodding, all I do is hand them my Bible. And I say, sir, I've been reading that for a while. Could you show me one? And they go, I said, I couldn't find one either. Let's just turn to Romans 3:23. My point is, just don't get kind of all tied up in a knot on that objection, because it usually goes right away. The other one that you will hear is, Bill, there are many translations of Scripture. They're convinced they got you nailed. Now, I've been to seminary, and here's a $10,000 seminary answer, so please do not miss this. This costs roughly 10 grand to get. Now, Bill, there are many translations of Scripture. Here is the answer. Yes. But they all say the same thing. I just went down the row earlier. I saw King James, Amplified, New American, Living. I mean, there's all kinds, but they're all saying the same thing, folks. But the pagan doesn't know that. He thinks he's got you. Bill, there's many translations of Scripture. Yes. But, sir, did you know they all say the same thing? He says, no. I said, fine, let's just turn to Romans 3:23. That's it. It goes away. But for those of you who will run into more skeptics, I want to encourage you that for 2,000 years, men and women have examined this book. Some to prove it true, some to prove it false. No one has, and I have bet my life and your life on the fact that no one will. Let's deal in reality. The day they find an error in this book, you're foolish to be in this room with me. You're foolish to be following Christ. You have no reason to ever go to church because you have no hope. There is no God. However, we have bet our eternal life that the Word of God is true. Period. No compromise on that subject. You can't have it part way. If it's not all true, then I worry about the rest of it. You can't have some of it true because it's comfortable. But how do you defend that? I mean, no matter how you examine this book, prophetically, archaeologically, historically, I mean, is there a chance it could go wrong? Not from all the tests I've seen. Not from all the personal experiences that I've encountered. See, the freedom that you have to believe that this book doesn't fail. And remember, our goal is to get to this Bible. The purpose of those questions is to get to God's Word. So how can you use God's Word without an argument? I would like you to turn in your brochure there. And in your brochure, the approach of the plan, we'll talk about two key biblical principles. And I want you to get this. The first biblical principle, which all of you are familiar with, is Romans 10:17. And from your response, it says, faith comes from what? Hearing. One more. I didn't hear that. Faith comes from what?
Hearing.
Okay. Key word, hearing. Now we're going to apply one other biblical principle from Luke 10:26. Jesus is seeing a person reading the law. And he basically walks up to them and says, sir, how do you read it? We would probably say today, what's it say to you? So how can we put these two principles together so that you can actually share God's word without an argument? Let me show you just how simple that can be. Let me borrow you, if I may.
Yeah.
Hi, Ed. Hi. Thank you. What I'm going to do is, first of all, when this non-believer, I love getting my Bible on his lap. And I want to see if any of you have picked up this principle. See if you have, because here's a question. How am I going to ask Ed to read this?
Out loud.
Oh, good for you. Out loud, because faith comes from hearing. Okay? So what you want to make sure you do to someone is say to them, please read it out loud, because it's not common to read out loud. You read the newspaper quietly, you read quietly, you study quietly. So, Ed, would you do me a favor, and would you read the 23rd verse there in Romans out loud?
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Now, here's how you avoid the argument. Ed, what does it say to you?
It says we're all sinners.
And you know what I do? I turn the page. That's it. Just hit him. He can't fight with me. He can't say it's my interpretation, can he? Because Bill Fay hasn't opened his mouth. I am in the page-turning business. The Holy Spirit does all the convicting. The Holy Spirit does all the convincing. I get to turn a few pages. I have one goal, to stay out of God's way. That's all I do. If you were looking for something complicated, it's not. Because all I want to do is get people to God's Word. I want to simply say, would you read this out loud? What does this say to you? And let the Holy Spirit start the incredible process of convicting and convincing them. Now, test time. First of all, I'd like all of you to do something. Since already there you're in your brochure, there's a list of suggested scriptures. I want you now with me, if you would, to open your Bibles to Romans 3:23. Because I know what's happening to some of you. You're saying, I'm never going to remember all of these verses. So I'm going to give you a Christian cheat sheet. I'm going to give you a way that you cannot forget. And here's how you do it. If you would get to Romans 3:23, and then I would ask you to take your Bible and turn it towards me, just like you were going to ask me to read it out loud. Turn your Bible, I say upside down, and that was a terrible choice of words. Things fell out all over the place. Now, if you'll notice, my Bible is facing you, like yours is facing me. Here's your cheat sheet. Every one of you have a white margin up here. That's just the way Bibles are made. The margin nearest your tummy. And I would like you to write up here, Romans 6:23. Why am I having you do that? You got it. Why, ma'am? It's where we're going next. It is your cheat sheet. They will be convinced you've been to the seminary and spent the same money I have and all that, but it's okay. You see, it's just a marvelous, simple way that if you can remember Romans 3:23, the rest is going to be a wonderful trail. Now, we're going to get a little participatory from this point on, so you may as well stay alert. But my first question to the gentleman down there on the left in the blue shirt. I am the non-believer, and since you have your Bible open, I would like you to share that with me. Tell me what to do. I'm the non-believer, and you're trying to share Romans 3:23 with me. Let's see if he does it correctly, and if he doesn't, you can punish him. Okay? He was perfect. He said, read it aloud. Never forget that. Excellent. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, he's good. He just said, look at his body language. Look how relaxed he is. He's on the spot with all of you in here, and he is totally relaxed. He just said with all calmness, what does that mean to me? You can afford to be that comfortable when God is doing the work. Now, let's suppose you want to turn the screw just a little bit tighter. Some ways that I sometimes do that on this verse, not necessarily every time. Let me see who I can pick on that looks kind of innocent. Hi there. Yes. Ma'am, have you ever committed murder? No. Have you ever been angry, called someone a fool, or waved him off on the freeway? Yeah. Oh. Did you know? Did you know God says that's the same as murder? See, and there's a whole room full of serial killers here right with you. If you who are covered by the shed blood of Christ suddenly had that just hit you, because from God's perspective, that's who we were. Can you imagine how it can hit a non-believer who isn't covered by the shed blood of Christ? So that's just some tools that I use. Whether you choose to use them or not is a matter of your own personality and style.
This is the end of Side 1. Please stop the tape now and turn it over for the continuation of this program on Side 2.